Good morning. Welcome to Hour 2 of the Bible Study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, suffering from his sick bed but still enduring to do the Bible study for us. Exodus chapter 39. That's what we went through. Tomorrow, it's 40 chapters of Exodus done in 50 convenient segments. I hope you've enjoyed it. It seems just like yesterday we started the book of Exodus, but here we are at the conclusion of it. Time flies when you're having fun. But again, the benefit to time flying is it hurries the times that we can spend with our good friend Pastor Dan Torkelson, because, you know, it's just a long time ago that you were here, but then there you go. Now you're back.
I'm back.
You're back.
Like
he's back.
Like a bad virus.
Bad virus. Well, I had higher hopes for this hour, but okay, we'll go with it.
Well, yeah, don't get your hopes up. This is me we're talking
about.
Yeah,
Pastor Dan Torkelson serves at St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin, just a stone's throw from Pastor Nathan Metter over there at Plymouth.
Right. He's on the north side of the Kettle Moraine Forest, and I'm on the south side of the Kettle Moraine Forest.
So it takes an entire forest to keep you two apart.
That's right. We're both lost in the forest most of the time. So anyway.
Well, you also serve for your district as well, right?
Yeah, I am the second vice president of the South Wisconsin District, and I must say now that you brought that up, that nothing I say represents in any way, shape, or form the opinions and positions of the South Wisconsin District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. There, I've done my legal obligation.
Yeah, no, this is just a couple of guys on the radio, pastor and layperson,
right,
talking about the stuff that's in the news and what's going on in the world. And, well, I don't know how you get away from this. We haven't really spent a whole lot of time talking about it, but The Supreme Court, referred to as SCOTUS, S-C-O-U, you know, Supreme Court of the
right.
United States, came down, excuse me, with its ruling on the health care legislation that has sort of been, you know, I guess, adopted by the media as Obamacare. And a lot of folks really don't know what's in there. There have been a lot of different things that have been said. And I don't know if this is on your radar screen or not, Pastor Torkelson, if you carry, you know, much about this or not.
I'm sorry, repeat the question. I didn't quite hear it.
Well, I'm sorry. Let me turn up the volume here. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
There we go. Well, do you care about things like this, or are you more about theology? Are you more about getting up and preaching on Sunday morning about Peter and the Acts of the Apostles and how to be a good Christian and 12 steps to...
Right. Yeah, right.
I say that teasingly, but... Should pastors be engaged with things like Obamacare?
I think we should be where it intersects with our theology, either complementarily or non-complementarily. I think we shouldn't borrow political issues. It's a kind of a fine line that pastors walk. I talk about this with my brothers quite often, that it's important to know... it's important not to get involved in politics where you're not required to, but I think in certain issues it's important to get involved. And there is the possibility we pastors are sometimes a little slow on the uptake on when to get involved. And Obamacare actually does have a theological angle to it, and a quite important one, actually, for Christians, Bible-believing Christians, and especially pro-life Christians. And I think the question is, for us pastors right now, since the Supreme Court ruling, you know, what does this all mean for what we should be telling our people and how we can help our people recognize the implications of Obamacare and perhaps be good citizens about expressing their concerns about it?
WWLD.
What would Lutherans do? yeah, you know, and it's interesting because I think part of the reason why we pastors are a little cautious is because we live in America. It is because, whether it was constitutional or not, the language of the wall of separation between church and state does kind of impact the way we look at things. I don't really honestly believe that there is such a wall. I never have. I tend to think there's more of a window of separation between church and state, and ergo, for instance, like in the Catholic scandal from 10 years ago where priests were molesting children, the government had the right and the responsibility to prosecute that and to get involved in it. At the same time, the church has this window, too, to look into the government's affairs and analyze them from a biblical perspective. And I think that the window is actually a healthier approach than the wall, truthfully speaking. And I think that we pastors wrestle with kind of cursing the wall of separation on one hand and sort of hiding behind it on the other. And sometimes we don't act when we could. And I think now the Supreme Court has come down the way it has on Obamacare, we should be talking about this in our congregations, because our pro-life consciences are going to get pricked pretty extraordinarily by this law. And it's not about fiscal conservatism or fiscal liberalism. We as Christians can talk about this in totally biblical theological terms, and probably should in this particular case. I'm not about who's going to be the next president. I think that's what Roberts might be about in his ruling to some extent. But I am concerned about the law itself and for theological reasons. And I think we should, as pastors, express those concerns, because I don't see any pastors in our church body who don't have those concerns. There may be some, but I haven't met them. I think everybody sort of sees the problem. The question is, how do we address it?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Of course, the email is available as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, and again, just for the sake of clarity, the discussion that we're having about this is not about a call to activism or people doing or not doing something,
right,
but it's an examination of how we conduct ourselves as Christians in our vocation as citizens. Now, this gets into maybe what you should do before we get more into detail, is explain the doctrine of the two kingdoms, because this is how you discern what we're talking about.
Right. There are two kingdoms. The kingdom of the right hand is the kingdom of the church. It's really the kingdom of grace. It's where Christ rules in his church by the gospel, the good news, over his church through the forgiveness of sins and through the promises of the gospel itself. The left-hand kingdom is the kingdom of the world, the worldly kingdoms, usually exercised through government and law and natural reason, a natural law and human reason. And what's interesting from a Christian perspective is, from a biblical perspective, is that even though these kingdoms seem in conflict, and truly, I think right now in America, are getting ready to collide.
Oh, yes.
I don't think we should be naive about it. I think there's a very real collision about to happen here between the church and the state in the United States. I don't think Christians and American Christians will have seen anything quite like it as what they're going to see probably in the next 5 years should Obamacare go into full implementation. But in the left-hand kingdom as well as in the right, the ultimate ruler is still God. That's the dirty little secret of the Christian doctrine on this, is that God rules in both kingdoms. He rules via the law in the kingdom of the left, the worldly kingdoms. He rules via the gospel in the kingdom of the right, the church itself. But God's in control of all of it. A marvelous place to go in the scriptures to kind of see this at work, at least the reality of it at work, is Psalm 2. Where we talk about the nations raging and conspiring against God, and yet God has his king, he's put him on his throne, his son on his holy hill, and that is Christ our Lord. And the tension that exists between these two kingdoms has always been there. I think what's striking about our situation right now in America is that for many Christians, and maybe even for many Americans, regardless of faith, we haven't either had a lot of tension or we haven't seen it when it has arisen. I guess I don't want to go too historical here, but the idea is that we may as Christians not be totally prepared for the full implications of what's about to come down the road.
Well, there's a conflict in understanding, I think, Dan, where you know, we as Americans are accustomed to a good lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
We're accustomed to things always getting better. And even when things go bad, it's only for a very short period of time. And you know, suffering doesn't compare to it. We're Americans. We don't suffer. And I think this is something that, that especially Lutheran pastors have had to contend with from the pulpit, because just by osmosis, we live in a country that says prosperity is king. And if you do the right thing, good things will come your way. And now that things are about to go the opposite direction of that, you may be dealing with a bunch of folks who don't know how to cope.
Right.
Grin and bear it ain't going to cover it anymore.
No, it's not. And I think the beginning of this is of setting this straight is very, very interesting. In a nation of that has kind of lived on the prosperity doctrine, the prosperity gospel,
oh, yeah.
In a nation that's become very, very comfortable, I just don't think nations that are in that circumstance necessarily always see what the Bible says about worldly kingdoms. I think Christians don't see this. I think in our own American Christian environment, we have played the America as a Christian nation card a little too carelessly.
Yes.
I'm not so sure it does us any good to argue that. If we start recognizing that America really is not a Christian nation right now, I think missions and the church takes a big step forward, because we start to see that there is a problem. We start to see that there really are issues in our nation. But where prosperity is king, the one thing that people don't plan on is they don't plan on the nation ever dying. And I think it's quite possible that it may. You know, or I mean, from the biblical perspective, I know it will.
Yeah. But you see, Americans,
because worldly kingdoms do.
But
they
Pastor,
all die.
But see, Americans don't talk like that, because, and my good friend, Chaplain Keith Wise, is the one who first discussed this with me and sort of sparked my imagination to think about this a little bit. He said, in some way, we are all Calvinists by osmosis, because the founders of the country essentially were Calvinist in their orientation. So you get all this language that surrounds us about God shed his grace on thee and all this sort of thing, that we are a divine chosen people among the other
right.
nations. Some, you know, like John Hagee, take this to an extreme when it comes to Israel and whether or not the United States supports it. Like I said, you have to contend mightily from the pulpit about these misperceptions that we carry around with us very commonly about what it means to be an American and a Christian at the same time.
Right. And, that's a great... Okay, so how do we do that? Maybe that's the question I want to ask. And in trying to answer that, it's interesting. We're doing a series here at St. John's this summer on the early chapters of Acts. And largely the idea was we're getting ready to celebrate our 125th anniversary.
Congratulations.
And thank you. We're doing that in September. And I wanted to use the anniversary as a chance to really study the earliest church and get an idea of what that looked like, and sort of, use the anniversary as a chance to reconsider who we are as a congregation. And truthfully speaking, we would not get to 125 years without the freedoms we have in the United States, the religious freedoms which are potentially being threatened here through the Affordable Care Act. But let's, before we get there, what I've been finding, because right now I'm in Acts 4 and 5 as we're preaching through, and here you have Peter and John in opposition to the other religious leaders in Jerusalem. And this Sunday I'm going to be preaching Acts 4:23 and following, where once Peter and John have their first encounter with the religious leaders, they're brought back into the community of faith, and they pray for boldness. And they quote Psalm 2, which I mentioned before, and they talk about how the world seems to throw threats at the church. Now, the church in America, I think, struggles to see that, but the Bible is very upfront. The kingdoms of the world take their stand, and they take their stand against God's anointed one. They take their stand against God's faithful. And ergo, if Americans are not prepared for what's coming down the road here, a lot of it may be, especially American Christians, a lot of it may be naivety. We just don't see what the Bible says about this. The Bible is very clear. These kingdoms are always colliding. And if they haven't in America to a great extent in the past, they're gonna. And I think the beginning of getting this right is recognizing that the world is set up against God. We have the fall and the sin to blame for that. I think that's the beginning of starting to get this right. I think it's also the beginning of starting to see our own mission in all of this, because it isn't enough for us to see the problem and even write our leaders and say, please, you know, please repeal Obamacare and that sort of thing. We as a church also, that we should do that, but we as a church also need to think about, okay, how are we going to provide, for instance, for women? You know, we stand up for pro-life, and rightly so. Does providing for the needs of women mean that we have to provide abortions? Can we provide something better? And I actually believe, here's where we can move into the gospel of that discussion, absolutely. Because we belong to a kingdom that will never end. We belong to a kingdom that proclaims the blessings of Christ's death and resurrection for all people. We belong to a kingdom that proclaims forgiveness and reconciliation. We proclaim a kingdom that offers new life and a chance to move ahead every day with a clear conscience based on the forgiveness of sins. And we also proclaim a kingdom that talks about the resurrection of the dead, which happens to be the doctrine that always gets the early church into trouble in Acts 4 and 5. We offer something better, and the question is, how can that play itself out in our missions of mercy for all people? And could we teach the government a thing or two about looking out for the rights of all people? Because right now, it's women versus preborn babies.
See, now you've
right
struck on...
Right now, it's secular humanism versus faith.
You ever heard the old line about teaching a pig to sing?
No, but I'm sure you're going
to... You should never try to teach a pig to sing because it's generally unproductive and really annoys the pig.
Yeah.
And the problem with that is you talk about maybe we have something to teach the government. Don't think the government wants to learn how to sing, my friend.
No, I absolutely. And that's, you know, it's not, here's the thing. In America today, when we presume to tell the government what to do, we usually do so by shouting it and forcing it. And I think what we need to do is we simply need to model the love of Christ and let people start to do the math on their own. You cannot force people to, or entities or governments, to behave the way you want them to. But if you can show them something better, they always have to live with the fact that it's better than what they believe. I think as I've been struggling with the Acts 4 text for this Sunday, for instance, which is a really great entry point into this discussion, I think the thing I keep coming back to is that, you know, if we want to build on our political, and if we in the church want to make a big deal out of our political beliefs, we're building on shifting sand. I don't think it's right for Christians necessarily to associate themselves with, say, the right or the left. I think they need to associate themselves with Christ and let the cards fall where they may. So Arago, when you asked the question earlier, how do we as a church get involved in all this? I think, first of all, we have to be stridently apolitical. We have to insist on not being Republican or Democrat. I think we also have to insist on Election Day about not being about a candidate, but being about issues. And I personally think that the greatest elections in American history were never about people. They were about issues. Recently here in our own state of Wisconsin, I think at the end of the day that recall election in June was about issues. It certainly wasn't a beauty pageant by any stretch of the imagination. And while I was not a big fan of the recall election I think reasons having to do with faith and wanting to at least respect my leaders through a term, a part of me is kind of glad it happened because we were able to put issues on the table and let the state decide based on those. You can agree, disagree. I think that the issue, all I'm saying is that the character of the election was about issues and not people in positions. Obamacare is an issue. The economy is an issue. Jobs are an issue. Life issues are issues. And those are the things we should be taking with us to the ballot box as good citizens.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Pastor Torkelson, I've got a couple of emails for you, but I'm going to save those till near the end of the program because I want to continue on this line of discussion with you. We're talking about, what's been, I guess, sort of come to be known as Obamacare, the affordable health care legislation. Have you not noticed, Pastor, that they come up with the most creative names for this legislation that nobody can remember, which is why they call it Obamacare, I guess. So the term is not meant to be a slight to the president. It's just that's the common term applied to that piece of legislation now that contains a variety of things, many yet like an onion to be peeled back and revealed to see what's in there. And we're talking about how a Christian in this context, especially a Lutheran Christian, should, number one, understand these issues, number two, process them with Christian lenses, and then what comes next? You know, now how shall we live, I guess, is the question.
Right.
With a government that imposes these things upon us that clearly strike at conscience and Scripture. The thing I have to wonder, Pastor Torkelson, is if you're about how old?
I am 41.
41, okay. So you're not a boomer. It's not your fault.
No.
Well, I'm 50. I'm at the tail end of the boomer generation. And when you talk about, not left, not right, about not political party identity and that sort of thing, you're going to have to wait for the boomers to die, because we are known as a generation that wants to... St. Louis is a prime example of this. Where'd you go to high school? Because when you answer that question, you define for me economic status, geographic location. You tell me everything I need to know about you.
Right.
And you do it in short order. And what you're talking about doing can't be done in shorthand.
No, it can't. And I think as far as the church's responsibility in these matters, we do need to take the long view. Recently, I read somewhere that the general expectation of the next 50 years in America for the church is that the church will experience in the next 50 years some sort of mild persecution. And ergo, I don't think, you can just take an issue like the Affordable Care Act, and notice I'm calling it by its actual name,
yeah.
that we can take something like the Affordable Care Act and just make it our issue to ride. I think we as a church need to take a sort of a longer view, a view that we're good at taking, actually, if you look at our history, a sort of a catechetical view that stresses the Christian life, and especially I think we should talk a little bit more openly about citizenship. Back in February, President Harrison, our Synod's president, went before the House panel, and it made a lot of news, a lot of negative news in the mainstream media. And he said something rather interesting. I remember hearing it and actually questioning it a little bit at the time, with all due respect to President Harrison, because I think the world of him, and he knows that. We know each other. He said that we in the Missouri Synod are a citizen-making machine for this country. And as I thought about it, I think he's right. But I think, if I'm honest about it, I think it's less by design and sort of more by default. Because we've stressed preaching the law and the gospel in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, maybe we have had a little bit more success than in other parts of Christianity in helping people understand right and wrong, and thus that correlates over into good citizens in a lot of ways. And I would hope that that's true. And I do think that President Harrison gave some marvelous examples of how that was true for us in our church body. But right now, the number one problem I think facing America was actually hinted at in the Roberts ruling, and that is that citizens aren't really being good citizens. And I think what Roberts was saying, I think it was horrible jurisprudence. I think you have the Supreme Court for these kind of questions. And I think he kind of punted it so that the Supreme Court wouldn't get, the center of attention in killing the signature piece of legislation. But I think at the end of the day, there's one part of his ruling that I am totally in agreement with. And that is that probably the better way to get rid of this law is through the people. That requires that the people of the United States be citizens, that they be informed, that they look at these issues and really ask, is this for the best of the country? Is this for the best of, Christians should ask, is this for the best for our consciences? Can we let our tax dollars go not only to fund abortion services, which they have already been doing through Planned Parenthood, but now also to pay for the individual costs of the person seeking an abortion? Conscientiously, I have a very, very difficult time with that. I don't think I will ever not pay taxes, because I think throughout history, tax money has always been used for immoral purposes, and Christians know that. But we need to, we need to get serious about that issue, and I see we're coming to the break. Let's come back to it when we're done.
We will, and I have some very specific questions, and we have Lael, who's waiting on the line.
Okay.
We'll get to Lael as soon as we get back from the break, who wants to come and join the conversation specifically about this. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, July 10th, 2012. Today's day sponsors are Norman and Judy Walters. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of their son Jim on his 29th birthday and in thankfulness to God for their wonderful friends and family. Once again, we say thank you to Norman and Judy Walters of Swansea, Illinois, today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Two prominent scholars, one Christian, the other Muslim, are asking America's largest hotel chains to stop offering pornography to guests in their hotel rooms. Princeton University law professor Robert George says,
"We ask the hotel executives to forego the profit that can be made from those kinds of offerings and just to do the right thing, remove the pornography from the hotel rooms."
George and Zaytuna College co-founder Sheikh Hamza Yusuf made the appeal in a letter sent last week to Hyatt, Hilton, Marriott, Choice, and Starwood hotels.
"I think that our cooperation on this issue and on some others where we've worked together shows that Christians and Muslims deeply share some very fundamental values."
George says porn isn't harmless.
"It ensnares some in addiction. It damages self-worth. It's a major factor in wounding relationships and breaking up marriages."
Omni Hotels quit offering adult entertainment channels more than a decade ago. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When Diego Wendt, an Air Force pilot, and his wife Kimberly were deployed overseas, someone asked them what they were personally doing to stop abortion. The question stuck with them until they got back to the U.S. and decided to make a difference. They started an all-volunteer charity to raise money for ultrasound machines and training for pro-life women health centers. A vast majority of women choose life after seeing their unborn babies this way. Diego's a husband, father of four, in the Air Force Reserve, and a Boeing pilot. Still, he and Kimberly find time to help unborn babies and their mothers. For more information about their work, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Now, what are you personally doing to end abortion? I hope the Wentz gave you some ideas.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study. It's hour two. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Dan Torkelson from St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin. And before we proceed along the topic that we've been discussing, Dan, I got to ask you, how's the little one? You got a new member of the family.
Oh, yeah.
A little bit of a rough start, and I'm sure folks are interested to know how that's going.
Well, he's doing very well. Jonathan was born with a diaphragmatic hernia, which is no small deal. I just learned from his surgeon that about 15 years ago, the diaphragmatic hernia was a 50-50 proposition with children.
Oh, my.
In his case, it was a small hernia, and it was located toward the edge of the rib cage and not closer to the esophagus, so it was a fairly quick fix. We were told 2 to 3 months at Children's Hospital in Milwaukee the day he was born. It ended up being only 10 days, and he is doing great. You wouldn't know that he had the problems he had. He is now 3 months old. He's growing like a weed. He's thriving very, very well. And he's got a set of lungs on him, let me tell you that.
Oh, I can imagine.
And,
yeah.
But he's a happy guy, too. He's a very content guy. And a friend of mine recently, a chaplain in our area, said that children who are born with those kind of situations and come into life that way, they've done studies, they tend to be very well adjusted later in life. So we'll wait and see on that, but
well,
I hope so. He'll
be
like a pretty happy guy.
He'll be helping Pop brew beer in no time.
Yeah, right.
Let's go to the phones as promised. Lael's been waiting, and Lael, let's bring you in on the conversation here.
Oh, okay, thank you. And congratulations to your son.
Oh, thank you.
Fantastic. Yeah.
That's an answer to a lot of prayers.
Oh, yeah. Well, and he answers all the time. But you know what? I was going to... It's just a thought that came across, and I'm trying to figure this out myself. The new healthcare mandate has to do with employers providing for the abortions. Is that right?
Right.
And for the after... the day after pill and things like that. If we as Christians educate our Christian congregations, then hopefully and prayerfully we won't be servicing those in our under our employees, right?
We won't be what?
If we educate our congregation and our Christians in our churches, then that service will not be used, even though it's a required provision.
Well,
right?
I suppose there's that possibility. I think at the end of the day, it's the mandated aspect of this that is a potential problem. I mean, when President Harrison stood before the House, or sat before the House panel back in February, the big concern was that the government was requiring religious organizations like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to provide things against their conscience in their health care plans.
Right.
Are you suggesting by your question that if we educate people properly, they just simply won't use the plans?
Yes. But in other words, the purpose is to educate and care for our congregation, our members, and our Christians, to know what God's will is.
Right.
And meanwhile, if this mandate is something required by us, even though we're dealing with the left-hand kingdom and that, and in terms of it's wrong, it's against our religious and against God's commands, on the right-hand kingdom, we can be educating and caring for our congregation members that they would not use it.
Yeah,
there wouldn't be a need to use it, and that in some way we're fighting on both fronts.
Well, sure. Let me jump in for a moment, because maybe, you know, to sort of divide the question here, it's one thing to teach people not to participate in these things, and you may very well, in the perfect world, accomplish the
right.
task of teaching every Lutheran, every Christian in this country, not to participate in abortion or euthanasia or those sorts of things. But then on the other side, if the government comes along and says, fine, you don't have to do it, but you have to pay to support it for others, that's the other side of the coin, right, Dan?
That is the other side of the coin. That's right. I like part of the logic of the caller here, though, too, because it raises the question that we do need to raise in the church, and that is, okay, how do we help our people better in these matters? Can we as a church do a better job of helping people through mission, through mercy and things like that to help them, you know, maybe pay their bills or things like that? Should we have alternative sources of help for people? Should we offer those things? Should we, like I say, it's not enough to just speak against it. I think we as a church do need to entertain the other side of the coin, which is how can we as the church help people with health issues You know, how can we help them live maybe healthier lives just in general? One of the ways to avoid having to use the health plans is to live a healthier life. I saw a picture recently.
Now look, I got my limitations. You're going to, what?
Yeah. I saw a picture recently.
Healthy lifestyle, please, mister.
I shared a picture on my Facebook account yesterday that had a bunch of vegetables on a cutting board, and it said, "Real healthcare reform begins in the kitchen, not in Washington, D.C."
And that's why I unfriended you.
You know, interesting, but my wife and I are very into organic foods and whole foods for this reason. We don't buy much packaged stuff. And I always say she's the one who keeps me alive. And she really does.
Her purpose is one of them. But what I meant to say is there is a way where we can not attack it, but address it on both sides of the kingdom. Meanwhile, having to deal with the impact. And I think that, you know, we need to be cognizant of that.
Sure.
You know, when in the midst of this situation. Now, I don't like my tax of going for abortion, and I've written to Mr. Carnahan, I don't like it. Mm-hmm. And I get the reply back as well, there's going to be less of it. That's just not my question.
Right.
You're not answering my question, but, you know, and it's true that we need to be writing our representatives and supporting those that are for life and not, there's such a big crevice there, a difference of understanding of what life is, and that America supports life and not the fact that it supports choice. And that's where we have that big crevice of difference, and we really do need to be out there.
Well, Lael, would you find it helpful, Lael, if someone were to craft, say, a model letter that folks could use?
I think people need to start taking it in, digesting it, practicing talking to people about it, just like we do with the reason that we have confidence in Christ. You know, we do have to be able to share it in love, and just like we do with any people who are in the midst of sin, to say, you know, this is not good for you. This is deadly in terms of eternity. It's not good for you right now. Even you're not living in the benefits of Christ, which is the great peace that he gives us through all turmoil. So I think, you know, there's a lot that we need to be able to talk about and take in, practice, you know, that and share with people and be earnest about it, genuine and caring about our nation and the love of that we have for people.
Yeah, it sounds like you're advocating good citizenship.
Yeah.
You know, being
concerned for your neighbor. Well, I'm advocating Christ, too. Yeah.
Right. Being concerned for
your
neighbor.
Thanks for the call,
Lael. Because of the love of Christ. And I do believe that is a big part of this discussion. The one thing about the Roberts ruling that I found myself in total agreement with, and I was kind of finishing this point before the break, was that in order for the Roberts ruling to really make sense, you do have to understand that what he's calling for is he's calling for Americans to be good citizens. If you don't like this law, then vote it down, is what he's essentially saying. And there's more to it than your vote, though. That's, I think, the critical thing. I think the caller has it absolutely right.
Yes.
You know, there's more to this than your vote. Your vote is critical in a matter like this. And again, it's not about people or political positions. We as Christians should, you know, probably as we talk about, for instance, Obamacare, the Affordable Care Act, I think we should avoid personal smear or political smear and just simply go for the golden nugget of saying, look, I can't conscientiously approve of my tax dollars funding abortions. I can't conscientiously approve of my church body being made to comply with a law against its conscience. I can't conscientiously watch a pastor or a church leader get slapped on handcuffs for noncompliance. That's just simply wrong.
Yeah.
But flip side of it, okay, so we go to the polls based on the issue and not necessarily on people. I don't believe Barack Obama or Mitt Romney are messiahs. And if I have a misgiving about the 2008 election is that it did have a messianic character to it.
Well, sure, yeah.
We as Christians need to inform our neighbors and our friends because we love them. That's important to understand, not to put your trust in princes who are not able to save, Psalm 146, verse 3, but that we should instead go to the polls based on issues and based on what's fairest for everybody. What's remarkable about the Affordable Care Act is that in being essentially fair to some, even if immorally so, it disenfranchises others. And the flip side of this coin is we conscientiously just, as Christians, should have a serious problem with our tax dollars paying for abortions. There are ways to work around the law, which I agree with the caller, but at the end of the day, I just think this is bad law.
Well, two things. I wonder if we can escape our history on this, Pastor, because if you go back to the post-1932 election, and Franklin Delano Roosevelt is starting to expand the federal government's involvement in social programs, and you get things like Social Security, then ultimately you get the Great Society under Johnson, and then it progresses forward. Every step of the way, up until that time, in the early 20th century, charity was done either by civic organizations or the church. And then the government came along and said, we will do it better, we will do it more efficiently. And I can't find a whole lot of places where I can find in the history anyone who stood up and said, no, this is a bad idea.
Right, and I think in 1932, the situation being as desperate as it was, I think people were a little afraid to do so. I think, okay, hindsight is 20/20. That's the problem with historical study. The problem with looking at history is that in hindsight, you can see a lot of things.
Yeah.
What I can see in hindsight is that people quit going to the church as a result of the New Deal. They quit going to the church for things they needed and started going to the government. And what the impact it had was it sort of disenfranchised the mission of the church locally.
Right.
And I think to this day, the church struggles with this.
And how do you see? That's the thing. How do you reclaim? Because this is what the Health and Human Services mandate was all about in President Harrison's comments before the Congress, and that is, if the church attempts to reclaim its proper place as both the one who cares for soul and body in serving neighbor,
right?
The government ain't going to like this.
No, the government is not going to like
this.
It,
this is going to be like muscling in on the Al Capone's territory. You don't do such things.
But the government has to this point extended us the freedom to do so, and if it's about being faithful and being merciful and extending Christ's love by meeting particular needs, we as a church should not be apologetic about it. There's more history to consider here than just America since 1932. I think as you think of how Christianity made its mark in America originally, you notice that all the great hospitals were built by the churches.
Oh, yeah.
One of the great hospitals here in Milwaukee, Frater, which is tied up with Mayo Clinic and is a great place for cancer treatment and all that, Frater was a Lutheran hospital. Now it is not.
Yeah.
Now
there was a Lutheran hospital in St. Louis, too, a big one at one time.
Right, and it's a corporate entity. It is a great hospital. It was a great hospital when it was a Lutheran hospital, too. And it's interesting how we kind of pulled away from all that because we were struggling to get the funds, I think, to make those things work. And, how do we reclaim that, Roland? I think it begins with repentance. I think we look at ourselves a little bit and say, you know what? We dropped the ball for too long. But we can still see the ball here, and like good football players, we're going to dive for it. And if we can dive, not die.
Well, we are called to do both, Pastor.
I will go in. That's right. We are. I will go in a better diction there, though. We will dive for it, and we will do the best we can. Throughout history, the church has been remarkably creative in bringing the mercy of Christ to others, and this is a time to be that. Whether the government likes it or not is not my concern.
Yeah.
My concern is that we be Christians, and that especially at this time with our freedom of conscience so seriously threatened, we be the best Christians that the world has ever seen. That at the end of the day, we show the nation what great citizenship is. And I don't think we can do that without not just making our point, but also without real works of mercy. that benefit the neighbor. I'm on the board of directors for a place of refuge here in Milwaukee. It's a house for women in crisis pregnancies that allows them to have a place to live, to have their child, and to adjust to getting back into the real world after they have their child. There's certainly more that a place of refuge could be doing, and there's certainly more room in the United States for more places of refuge. But I'm very proud of that mission. I didn't, you know, Dave Poppe, the pastor up here from Milwaukee, who is the first vice president of South Wisconsin, he's kind of the brain and the originator of a place of refuge. He deserves the credit for the idea. I'm just proud to be associated with it because it does think outside the box. It recognizes that providing care for women isn't just throwing an abortion at them. We actually put them into a house and help them find a life with their child. And shame on the United States if it seems to think that the only way to care for women is to provide abortions.
It's the fastest solution. Not the best, but it's the fastest one. We like things that are done fast. We like fast food. We like fast cars.
That's right. It's fastest. Yeah. It's convenient. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really have to care. Just because your tax dollars go to provide health insurance, Social Security, whatever, for people who might genuinely have needs for those things, that is not the same thing as you actually providing mercy for someone.
Now, wait a minute. Here's where it gets difficult.
That's right. The government is not going to like that point.
The government's not going to like that point, and people aren't going to like it either, because if you're going to ask me to get directly involved in this stuff, well, you know, I'm a busy guy.
Yeah, well,
I got stuff to do.
Jesus left his throne in heaven and got directly involved with the mud and muck of the sin of our lives. See, there's the paradigm. There's the pattern. We are called as Christians to be little Christs, doing this kind of mercy stuff through our tax dollars is really a default from real mercy.
Real
mercy begins with your neighbor across the street. It begins with your neighbor across the fence. It begins with simple things like extending, you know, the pie across the fence, the old proverbial pie across the fence. It begins with, for instance, in the situation with our son Jonathan, this marvelous congregation here in North Prairie helping us out with, you know, gas expenses for all the trips into Milwaukee, that there was some money given to us to get food while we were there, stuff like that. That sort of help. Now, granted, we still have the medical expenses and all that to worry about, but we are so grateful for what this church did. And, you know, we need to be looking around at others who need those kind of needs, too, and just start diving in. Dive for that football and do the mercy that we're that Christ did.
I think there's a
what
lesson.
What can I do for you? That's what Jesus asked.
I think there's a lesson here also, Pastor, that maybe can be drawn from the pro-life movement. And I appreciate the comments you make about the Roberts decision, because that is one of the things that ultimately was lost in the debate about whether it was a good or a bad decision, is that ultimately it is a call to good citizenship,
right?
That it's not the place of the court to really decide such things, but really among the people and for whom they vote and how that is expressed out then in the legislature. Over these years, since 1973, it seems to me that the primary focus on Roe versus Wade, because it was originally a court decision, has been to take it back to the courts. But, you know, tomorrow, or let's say this November, if we were to elect veto-proof majorities in the House and the Senate of the federal government, Roe versus Wade would go away overnight.
Mm-hmm.
By way of a vote of the people and by legislation. It would not be up to 5, 6, 8, 9 people, however many, in black robes or a series of courts, you know, through a federal system. And perhaps this is what we need to learn, don't you think, that it's not the court, but it's, as you're saying, it's the individual action of get up off your
behind
and vote and
acts of mercy, be good citizens. And my wife kind of hits me here. I gotta be humble here and be humbled for just a minute. She has heard me talk a lot about citizenship in the last several months. I really believe that's the number one problem in America. The number one problem in America is not our leaders, because in a democracy where we elect our leaders, we ultimately own the responsibility for what they do or don't do. In other words, we get the leaders we deserve.
Yeah, well,
That's the truth of a democracy. So at the end of the day, if you're not happy with what you see, it you could sit and blame the leader. And to some extent, the leader deserves that. But if we don't examine ourselves as well and ask, well, how did it get there? You know, the messianic character of the 2008 election bothered me then, which is why I didn't let my vote be swayed by it. I'm not saying who I voted for. I could have voted for Barack Obama without the belief that he was the Messiah. You know,
sure.
But that messianic character was terrible. But my wife is always reminding me, you talk about citizenship, Dan. You haven't laid out specifics. And that's important. I mean, that's where we get to the question of what can we pastors be doing? Well, catechizing, citizenship. What is that in the Bible? What does the fourth commandment, the large catechism, tell us about citizenship based out of the Bible? You know, what are the prophets doing as good as people who strode that line between church and state in the Old Testament? What does Jesus have to say about this? How does our missions of mercy impact what it means to be great citizens? Those are outstanding questions for the church to be wrestling with right now and getting some answers to.
They are difficult questions, and I think where Lael's call comes in is that there are a lot of religious voices out there in the marketplace of ideas. There are a lot of Christian voices out there in the marketplace of ideas. And I really think if we can somehow figure out a way to penetrate deeply into that marketplace of ideas with this idea of the Two Kingdoms doctrine, the vocation of citizen, service to neighbor, all this good Lutheran theological stuff, then maybe, like Lael said, we can start making an impact on this.
Right, right. It's a great challenge before us, and again, it's not about one issue, although this one issue is bringing a lot of things to light with Obamacare. I think it's about a more global approach to our mission nationally. We support international missions rightly, but we have a lot of needs back here at home. This is not the Christian nation we've been telling ourselves.
See, and then to that point, I think what you have hit on here is something that was first brought to my attention by Dr. Chuck Arend here at the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and that is, in a discussion of all things, free-range chickens was the subject of the discussion. he got me to a point where he started me examining whether it was my theology that drove my politics or my politics that was driving my theology.
Right, right.
And that was a tremendous gift, because I had gotten that in the wrong direction for a long time.
Absolutely, and I think we all have made that mistake. Again, you know, here at St. John's, we've been working with Acts 4 and 5, and I think it's remarkable that twice in those two chapters, while facing the authorities, and they were ostensibly religious leaders, but they were behaving in a very worldly manner, Peter and John, two chapters, whether it is right for us to obey God rather than men, we'll leave it to you to judge. And then more emphatically in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than men. Our theology should dictate our politics.
Yeah, but then this goofy guy Paul turns around and says, pray for the emperor.
Yeah, absolutely. And we should do that as well. For instance, if you're inclined to write to your elected leaders, I produced a model letter for our congregation.
Yeah, give the information out about that.
Yeah, it's at my blog, prairiepastor.wordpress.com. Right now it's the most recent post, so if you go there, you'll see it right away. And it begins on the notion of, we pray for you. This is a letter you send to your elected leaders, and begins on the notion of, we pray for you. We pray for you regularly. We use the Let Us Pray prayers from the Synod website every week here, and every week without fail, we pray for our leaders, quite often by name. And above all, what we pray is that they would serve with integrity, that they would lead with God's plan in mind of respect for all life, including the preborn. And because we do that, here's my concern. Have you considered the way you're impinging on my conscience as a Christian through the...
Real quick, what was that blog site again?
It was prairiepastor.wordpress.com.
Pastor Dan Torkelson from St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin, our guest this morning. You know, maybe we should extend you out into Saturday, do a little bit more of this on Studio A. I think it's worthy of the discussion.
I'd be more than willing to jump in with you on it.
Listen.
Take care, my friend.
The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
As we wait for AP Radio News to come up, weather today, it's going to be sunny and hot with highs in the low 90s, clear overnight, maybe a few clouds, and then for tomorrow, more of the same. We have lots of sun, highs in the 90s, low 90s, and plenty of sunshine. Coming up next, AP Radio News.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Good news and bad news about jobs. Our Mark Hamrick's got the good news.
The Labor Department says the job openings or the posts advertised by employers surged to 3.6 million in May. That's the second highest level in nearly 4 years.
More available jobs could mean that hiring will pick up in the coming months. But at the same time, more people are being laid off. What does this tell us? The experts say it's evidence the job market is still struggling. Attorney General Eric Holder doesn't like that new photo ID requirement for voters in Texas. He says it would burden minority voters.
Let me be very clear. We will not allow political pretext to disenfranchise American citizens of their most precious right.
He spoke to the NAACP in Houston. Texas is in federal court in Washington over this law. If you're thinking about buying a new car or truck, Chevrolet is making you an offer it hopes you can't refuse.
Chevy says any new buyer between now and September 4th will have 60 days from the date of purchase, no questions asked, to return their car or truck for a full refund. Marketing Chief Chris Perry says customers like it when the company shows such confidence in their makes and models. Only caveat, no damage and less than 4,000 miles on the car or truck. GM did the same thing in 2009 as the company was emerging from bankruptcy. I'm Tim McGuire.
A three-story yacht that recently sold for over $3 million has sunk in a Lake Tahoe marina. It's not clear what sent the 86-foot Sierra Rose underwater yesterday, but neighbors reported hearing the sound of tearing metal the night before. And in Russia, a woman's going to prison after she and her brother admitted leaving the woman's baby on a four-lane highway, hoping he would get run over and killed. A motorist saw the child and rescued him, but he was on the highway for about 10 minutes. This is AP Radio News.